Here's the thing. I've been thinking and trying a bit more than usual about the fact that it would be good to have more people around. And of course, when you do that, at the same time you come across, or at least I do, because of the kind of things I read online in my blog feeds, articles about the fact that you can do all God wants you to do with the number of people you've got. It only needs two or three, which is patently stupid, because there's so much about increase in Scripture and so on. And of course, last week we had two couples come along, and that's cool because the pattern is that, as you know, when people are looking for churches, they look around and some of them come back and join us. Sadly, the only ones who ever do seem to be those who have great piles of children in tow, which continues the imbalance, for which we're blessed, and that's what God's given us. But it does actually shape the way things go. If we tried to have an extraordinary time of some worship, they'd all turn into monsters anyway. So that's just one of those things. And it's a real privilege, of course, to have the chance of contributing to helping parents as they shape children's lives. So that happened. And then something, I can't think of the last time when this happened, if ever. Somebody turned up looking for church and Sunday school this morning. David spoke to them and they went off round to Derry Hill, and if I remember rightly, actually, everybody's at St Mary's this morning. Yes, so there was a letter during the week. Yeah, it's a benefice event. They ran out of associate vicars to do all the services in the benefice. And so she's come back with her daughter this morning, and I've been taught to take seriously the fact that there's something important going on if parents want their children to have a connection with God. And it says that God's at work. So I'm going to pray for that lady and her daughter this morning, and then hopefully effortlessly slide into prayer for our talk this morning. I hope it doesn't get to be random because of the fact I've not got the slides in the right order, but I don't always look at my phone on a Saturday evening, and last night Carol had sent me all her references for this morning, but I didn't check my text, so I didn't know that, and I've spent the earlier part of the meeting doing it, getting in more and more of a panic. So look for interesting spellings and positionings, bits of Bible text as we go along. Wendy and I have had a great week this week with the boys, so it is not that I've aged suddenly if I get up very slowly from my chair, but having our three grandsons with us does mean that we've engaged in a level of physicality which we used to do a lot 30 years ago, but spinal structure has changed since then, structures. But Carol's had a really tough week because, as you know, most of you know, her mum fell down the stairs, and initially she had a number of broken bones, and they were treating her for that, and the traumas affected her rather badly, so she's struggling, and it inevitably means that Carol's got a ton of stuff to think about. So I'm hugely grateful that she's speaking this morning, and so that I don't make too many assumptions about what she's going to say. I'm just going to review last week. We're going to take chance to reflect on that, and then going to put her up to speak, and I'll try and riff off the back of whatever she talks about, assuming that it's going to be good stuff that we can reflect on. So let's pray. Let's pray for this lady and the little girl who were with us. Father, we have prayed that you will increase us with the kind of people we need to help us do the things you've talked to us about, because as you've said to us very recently in your words to Joshua, there is still much land to be inhabited and possessed. So Father, I pray that whatever they need at the moment, that you might start to give it to them in conversation with Sarah and in watching people enjoying themselves and in being with the kids this morning. And Father, for us who variously might need to be reassured or might need a bit of a kick or might just need to find some words from you to dwell on that will transform our lives, we pray that you will help us as we seek to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives. Amen. Okay, so the story so far. I have been reflecting on a theme that is of great importance to the people who preach the prosperity gospel, but has the problem that it is actually found as a definite theme in Scripture. Yeah? The consequence of that is that having said that, you have to take it seriously. You can't just pick and choose. And this is the bit that I wanted to reflect on. It said, the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Okay. Now, once again, that's one of those things that clearly needs qualification. Because most of the time, most of us seem somewhere around the middle in whatever society we are. And the theme that we wanted to look at is the possibility of being heads or tails in a world where we get disappointed. So everything is not always on the up. And if you believe that the only way that God intends things to be for you is that prosperity, everything going well, your enemies having difficult times and you having great times, then that's the way that madness comes. That's the way of breakdown. It's the way of not coping. We've started to look at that last week. And as you do, I've tried to... Okay, let's try again. It hasn't done that one so far, Dave. Where it's lost the connection. As you do, you carry on regardless. That's, pardon? Yeah, I found last time that by unplugging it and then leaving it a little while and plugging it in again, it managed to find it. What we need to do is to think of what it means to be heads or tails. So we want to clarify success. That's great. So let me press that button.
Okay.
Clarify. So actually understanding what success means is pretty important. We just spoke briefly about that. To build faith for God's kind of success, to actually cope with setbacks, and then, probably most importantly, to understand process. And over the 4 weeks, we're going to talk about that using data from the story of David. Story of David in the Old Testament, who was the great king of Israel and was the one that they always looked back to. Now, last week, we looked at three particular bits of Bible. The first was this: the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the bit of the story we used in order to illustrate that, where the context of that is, was the bit where it talks about the fact that there were 8 sons of Jesse, and Samuel went with the oldest because that's what you did, but God said, no, I haven't chosen him, I have chosen another one. And he worked all the way through the sons until they ended up with David. And then we came to the thought that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. And then Carol talked to us for a while about the episode with Goliath, and in what David had to say just before he chucked a stone at him and killed him, was all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give all of you into our hands. I don't know about you, but I was taught as a kid that the reason that it all worked out was that David was an extremely skillful stone thrower. That is not the weight of this story. The weight of this story is that if David had spat at him, actually Carol said used a paper dart, but I think spat is better. Thrown a paper dart at him, it would have worked just as well, because the battle is the Lord's. It's not about resources, it's about him and how he does. So we're actually going to go back and think about another part of the story, and that is how Saul fitted in with David. You know that Saul was the first king of Israel, and while we will not go into this in detail, if you read those chapters around 1 Samuel 9 to 1 Samuel 10, 11, you will understand why I'm a Republican, because Samuel was a Republican and God was a Republican. Samuel considered, and if you look at it in detail, you will see that Samuel considered that royalty and having a monarch was a way of wasting money. That was really very clear. So you may have a different view, but I read the Bible. So there's that's enough politics for today. Yep. At least it might make you read the Bible to see whether I can justify what I've got there. And of course, people end up with different positions. It also actually has an interesting angle on the fact that God was willing to endorse what the people wanted, willing to endorse the democratic process. And that's another angle that's there. So the story is, we're going to be in trouble this morning. No, it's come back again. Samuel took a phial of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him. He said, "The Lord has anointed you ruler over his people Israel. You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their enemies all around. Now this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you ruler over his heritage." Could talk a long time about Saul. I remember that somebody called Dave Cunningham, who I knew, used to use the story of Saul to talk about the problem of rejection and a rejection spirit, rejection attitude. And while that's not clear in the text, as you read the story of Saul, you can see all the things about rejection that come through in Saul. He wanted to be in front and in front of the people. He didn't want to be seen by anybody. He wanted everybody to love him. He didn't care what anybody thought about him. There was that turmoil about the guy. And God gave him some signs. Samuel told him about the signs. And as he went away, these crazy signs were fulfilled. And he went off home. Now, here's the task for this morning. The first thing to talk about to one another, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David and on Saul for that matter. What would it be like if the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on you? What would you want to happen if the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on you? And if it makes you a bit strange, as you feel a bit strange as you talk about it, then just sort of grasp that. We're not talking about what would your chosen superpower be, okay? But to be honest, it's not far differently from that, because we emphasize presence so much, we forget that the Spirit speaks of power as well. So have a go, chat to one another for 2-3 minutes. I won't ask for any feedback on this one. Just take the feedback away with you.
Okay. A David said, it's been quite a tough week. I spoke last Sunday and I had like 11 verses, an entire library at a friary, and lots and lots of time to prepare it. This time he gave me 3 chapters and 10 minutes. And in the end, I ended up photographing sort of commentaries and things to try and read when I was with my mum, etc. So if it's a bit, doesn't it all quite fit together, just roll with me, okay? Because, it's been quite difficult sort of preparing this. But the deal was, because he gave me this to do when he found out that Andy was doing the teens this week. So he said, oh, Andy's doing the teens. You could do 10-minute speaking. I thought, how does that work? But the idea was that... Yeah, precisely. That was my thought. But his view was that if there was an emergency, asking suddenly on Sunday morning if you would take the teens for the next 45 minutes was a bit difficult. But he could definitely talk for an extra 10 minutes. That was good. So he gave me 1 Samuel chapters 18 to 21. So there's loads of stuff in there you could choose to. But I thought I'd major on relationships. And can you just wait till I ask? Obviously, thank you. I'm going to major on relationships, okay? Because there's...
Don't look at the screen, you said...
No, they do.
Okay, I'll try and find it.
Right, okay. Looking at relationships, there's stories in there about loyalty, commitment and jealousy. So I thought I'd focus on 2 around David. I thought I'd focus on a negative relationship, which was the one with Saul, and a very positive relationship, which was the one with Jonathan. So Saul's relationship, really, with David was one of jealousy. Now I could like do 18:5. Okay. Basically, he was successful. Okay. Whatever mission Paul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. But when they cut, I just suddenly thought about that. He went after he defeated Goliath. He had a high rank in the office and he was about 17. I don't know about you, but if I felt that Luke and Jonathan were suddenly in charge, I'm not sure how I'd necessarily feel about that. Anyway, they did. He's found his role. But basically, the people loved him. And when he came back from battles, etc., Saul got really jealous because they were talking about Saul killing thousands and David killing hundreds of thousands. And just the spirit of jealousy just got into Saul. He was thinking, well, if it's like that, what about my kingdom? What's going to happen? Where's he going to stop, basically? That's where he was thinking. He was jealous. Where is he going to stop? I don't know where we are now. Is that 8, 7, and 8? Yeah. It's got no numbers on it, okay. So in verse 9, it says... And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Okay. He was jealous, he was suspicious, and he was very worried about what was going to happen to his throne and his dynasty. Now, he shouldn't have been worried, because God in chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, had told him what was going to happen to his dynasty. Okay, you have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people. He was told that it was going to end with him. So he's worried about David, even though God had already told him that it wasn't going to be the sort of start of a great dynasty. Okay, that was going to be David's role. So Saul was so jealous about it, he tried to kill David more than once. Okay, and threw a spear at him. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody makes me cross and get jealous, I might do things, but I don't tend to throw spears at them. He tried to pin him to the wall, literally. It says about pinning him to the wall. But all through those experiences, David actually remained quite loyal and respectful to Saul and honoured him, even while Saul was trying to pin him to the wall. So, good. when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, to apply it to us, we often get jealous of people. It can be jealous because they've got a job that I would like. It could be that they can do things that I can't do. They've got skills or they've got abilities. Sometimes I look at people and I think, oh, they've inherited all that money, yeah? Whereas my mum's inheritance is all going to go on looking after her, sort of thing. And all these thoughts can come in and can get you can be very jealous. And it can be a major sin in our lives. It can cloud our judgment. It can lead to harmful acts. Hopefully, not trying to murder somebody in your case. It just makes us... It clouds our judgment. It makes us think. It makes us turn into sort of not as nice a people as we would like to be. And it's very hard to guard against jealousy, especially when you see something that you don't think is deserved. That's even worse. And Saul was of the opinion, even though he'd taken David into his house, he was like, oh, I don't want this. You know, have I made a mistake? You know, have I invested in something I shouldn't have invested in? I'm sure, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I'm sure those were the sorts of thoughts that were going through his mind. It's quite natural, if you've been on the receiving end of somebody else's jealousy, and even been attacked because somebody's jealous, hopefully not physically beaten up, but, you know what it is sometimes. If somebody's jealous of you, they make life more difficult, or they say things, or they're snidey behind your back, and all those sorts of things. And it's almost human nature to want to strike back. And you may all be paragons of virtue, but when somebody's out to get me, revenge starts to, you know, etc. As I used to say to the kids, there's God and then there's me. So, right, judgment's up to God, but then there's me as well, sort of thing. And that's how sometimes I feel when I feel that people are getting at me because I'm maybe jealous of something, sometimes they're getting at me because I'm jealous of them. But it actually tells us how we should respond to that jealousy in the Bible. In Matthew 5:44. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Right? Much better response if you're on the receiving end of somebody else's jealousy. All you feel jealous of somebody is to befriend the one that you are jealous of or who is jealous of you, because that's what it says. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Not come up with schemes to undermine them or pin them to the wall or whatever, but to love them. Love them because that's what the Bible tells us to do. So that was a negative relationship between Saul and David all the way through, right to the very end. Although David pointed out to Jonathan what Saul was doing, he still remained loyal to his king. He still loved Saul, even though he ran for his life. Yeah? He remained loyal to him. So the second relationship, which is a much more positive one, is the one between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. He was the heir apparent. He was the one who expected to inherit the throne of Israel. But Jonathan and David met in 18:1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and he loved him as his self. There was an instant attraction. Now, different translations of the Bible give a different way for this one in the spirit. I like the one in the spirit, but it also talks about them being attracted to each other, which I think in today's culture has a different connotation to what was meant. Knit together. It was sort of an instantaneous thing. They met after David finished talking with Saul, which is where he welcomed him into the house and he made him whatever it was. Probably wasn't a general, but somebody important in the army. Okay. Jonathan and David met, and there was this instant thing. Jonathan loved David right from the outset, loved him as himself. It's like when you meet someone new and you know you're going to hit it off, yeah? So sometimes you meet people on holiday or you change jobs and you meet someone and you think, yeah, I'm going to really hit it off with this person. But more than that, it was plus plus hitting it off. Jonathan gave him the clothes off his back, yeah? Because he'd come from the battlefield, you know, he was young, he wasn't come from a royal household, and he gave him his clothes. Now, some translations say that that was actually symbolic of him actually handing over his royal, I can't think of it, royal hood, is that a word? Royal hood? Yeah, authority, yeah, the good word. His authority over. But it is mixed as to whether that is or not, sort of in the translation. But whatever it was, he saw something about David and he gave him his own clothes. He gave him the clothes off his back. He was instantly concerned. He was instantly felt something for him. He instantly felt enough to share the things that he had with him. So we all have friends that we have a laugh with. We've all got friends because they like the things we like and they do the things that we like and we just get on with them. But this relationship was more than that, yeah? It was, God was in it, okay? Right at the very beginning, God was in the relationship and from the first instant, Jonathan and David hit it off in a way that was sort of beyond just mates. Yeah, it wasn't just about being mates together. And it wasn't about them both being, you know, leading in battles together. It was more than that. And I think there's four things that you can see in Jonathan's relationship with David. The first most important thing was that their relationship was based on their commitment to God. That was the thing that underpinned it completely. The second thing that pinned it together was that nothing came between them. Jonathan's dad was trying to murder David, his best friend. But he didn't let that come between them in their relationship. He didn't let Saul's opinion of David cloud his opinion of David. They were in it together. Jonathan had to deal with the fact that his father was wanting to kill him. He didn't believe David to start with, but there was a whole great chunk in those three chapters which talks about the fact that he found out and he let him know, etc. And in fact, it didn't at that time undermine the relationship. It actually drew them close together. And they remained, the full thing is that they remained friends to the end. In chapter 20, verse 31... it doesn't matter. But it's the point at which, I don't know whether he wasn't very bright, I don't know really, but Jonathan suddenly realised that David would be king, not him. It's the point at where, have we got that? No, it doesn't matter. It's not the end of the world. He suddenly realised that David was going to be king and Jonathan was not. So he suddenly realised that his best friend was in some way going to live the life that he had grown up thinking he was going to live. And it still didn't undermine the relationship. It didn't change his love for David. It stayed the same. Jonathan would rather lose the throne than to lose his friend. Okay, so Jonathan was loyal. And loyalty can be costly because it's unselfish. Loyal people not only stand by their commitment, they're usually willing to suffer for that loyalty. Jonathan was loyal to David, but his ultimate loyalty was to God. Right? Jonathan was loyal to David because he was loyal to God, because of the relationship he had with God. Because that was primary, he was able to deal with the other things that came up. It allowed him to keep all of his loyalties to his father, to the throne, to the position, to David, in perspective. It's what underpinned everything he was doing. And one of the things, the challenge for us is that we should It needs to be the same for us. If our ultimate loyalty is to God, then from that, all our other loyalties should flow from that fact. To our friends, to our partners, to our family, to our colleagues, should all flow out the fact that our first commitment is to God, to what God is saying, to what the truth is, and everything else should flow out for that. So Saul's story is one of jealousy and revenge, and Jonathan's is about loyalty and commitment. It's obvious what we should do and which one should be our role model. In all things, we need to be loyal to God, and it's from that that our actions should flow, whatever the circumstances. Thank you.
Thank you. Right. This is a lot about process, and you're seeing some of the process, to which I'm just about to add another bit, as I need to make a note of something that Carol said that I want to come back to. So, if you'll excuse me just for a moment. Pen. Yep. Okay, that's a really interesting thing, because the way in which David responded to Saul was pretty much critical in this business of understanding the heads and tails thing and getting your positioning correct in relation to that. The other bits of the story are going to be picked up next week by Rosie, who's going to be helping, and the week after by Sarah. So it'd be interesting to see. I've given them sort of a few chapters to splash around in to see what they come up with. And I just find this whole thing, this whole way of approaching things, really very interesting. Now, part of the... I've spoken about this loads and loads and loads of times in the past, but every time you come back to the story of David, you find that there's a huge number of new things that you can pick up. And I know that when I talk on this, as we were transitioning really and thinking about what our next phase of life was and how we're going to be moving, I was having some sort of difficulties in terms of the development of my own calling and fitting in and so on. And the story became a real help. So what have we got just in terms of the process that's going on here? We know that Saul attacked David. God had positioned David for the next stage in what he wanted to do. When the women began to sing this sort of stupid song, you could just imagine what it did for a king who had got rejection issues. By the way, how long do you think Saul reigned for? This was something I didn't realise till just a couple of days ago. How long do you think he reigned for? Any guess?
40 years.
It was 42 years. And that's awfully compressed, isn't it? Down into a few short chapters there. So there was a lot of stuff going on apart from David. But during chapter 18, you've got this thing that happens. I'm not sure whether it's best to think of it as some sort of a Tom and Jerry cartoon, or whether, as I end up thinking about it, some sort of American noir, Raymond Chandler, you know, Philip Marlowe thing, because of the way that it sort of works out. There's David playing a harp, and suddenly Saul pulls his gun out, you know? David's sort of perhaps playing the piano in a smoky bar somewhere as they're sitting there, and good calming stuff that's dealing with some of Saul's torments, and he takes a gun out and wings him. Tries to pin him to the wall, and there's a hole in the wall. David's there thinking, well, what do I do next? Then, of course, Saul switches and wants to draw him in again. So David ends up marrying Michal, Saul's second daughter, has refused to marry the older one because at that stage he just didn't think he could transition from being a shepherd boy to being a prince. You know, it just was not possible. But gradually, of course, he learned the style and fitted in and so on. And then after that, or before that, around that time, you get this absolutely gruesome task that that David was set by Saul of going to collect 100 Philistine foreskins. Now, presumably, Saul's intention was that they wouldn't just stand there and let it happen, and that David would end up minus his head. In fact, David comes back with 200 and says, "There you are, I've done it. There's nothing that can go wrong for the guy." And then subsequently, and this is the bit which really intrigues me, because, and this does seem like something out of a thriller, because Saul sends people to watch David's house. And Michal realises that there's these guys with their trilby hats pulled well down over their eyes standing outside by the lamppost, and says to him, "Look, you've got to go." And so they get hold of this plan, and they roll up some blankets or a spare duvet in the bed. I know I'm doing all sorts of anachronisms here, but just stay with me because the image is great. There's the body in the bed. I don't know whether they can see through the window outside or why it was so necessary to do that. And David climbs out the back window, down the drainpipe, and goes. And where does he go? Where would you go under the circumstances? Do you go just as far away as you can? But here, I think, is where the process is really relevant to you and to me. In fact, to anybody who wants to try it and understand how things work with God. Where did he go? When he had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah. Now, Ramah was the place where Elkanah and Hannah had lived. It was the family home of Samuel. So he went back there. And I have to assume that when David went back to see Samuel, the first thing he said to him was, "Look, Samuel, are you sure about what you prophesied over me?" Yeah? And that does encourage me a bit, because I think if you are a rational person, there will be times in your life where, however much you believe that anything is possible with God, however much you're committed to the weird stuff, because of the sort of hyper-real world in which we live, is, you think, "Am I just conning myself? When I die, is there really going to be anything there? Is this all true about God? Do I have doubts about it?" And of course, if you've got any kind of sense at all, you have doubts about it. But equally, if you've got any sense at all, you realise that all the advantages are weighted on one side. Yeah? Because when I wonder about whether or not this is true, I realise, by trusting God for my salvation and for the future, I've got absolutely zero to lose. You know? If we die and never wake up, what have we lost? If we disbelieve and it's all true, what have we lost? And that's when I'm at the absolute minimum. It's worth asking the questions and saying, the possibilities are great. I read a story this morning in my Celtic prayer book. One of the church festivals I love most of all, I know this is a bit odd, but it's All Saints Day, which happens this week. You know, you've got this period where people think Halloween, if you have to get involved with it, bear in mind that it's a pretty dodgy idea. The idea is that in this break between the years, there's this period of liminality when things can emerge from the spirit world and start to impinge on what's going on. I try to keep it light and a joke, as unmacabre as possible, because if there's any truth in that at all, and it's a very bad thing indeed that needs hugely challenging. But of course, the Christian festival is on the following day. It's All Saints Day. It's the day that we remember all those who have gone before. And I guess as you get older, there are more people that you remember. But I don't go past an All Saints Day without remembering some people who have been part of Dayspring and have died in the faith. And of course, it's been added to a bit since my mum and dad have been gone. But to recognise that for all the saints who from their labours rest, what we'll do is, I haven't got time to do any more on that, but I will try and put a version of the hymn up. I can't find one with all the verses in it, but every verse builds on the other. You know, there's a real encouragement in the fact that those have gone before and are already in all the good stuff that is there for us to come. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, I need to get on with the story. So he goes to Samuel at Ramah, told him all the bad things that have happened, and says to him, I'm sure, says to him, are you sure? And Samuel then talks to him and goes over it again and says, yes, this is what God has promised. This is what has happened. This is the way it's to be. And then David goes on to Naioth. I assume that's how it's pronounced. Now, Naioth is really interesting. I've got the wrong translation up here. I think I wanted to put the NRSV up. Because there it says they went to Naioth and settled there. Now, there's a hint at the meaning of Naioth in the NIV. It's much better in the NRSV because Naioth means a settled place. Okay? And that, to me, is critical in process. Guys, if you have a sense of being called by God, and that's the potential for all of us who are Christians, if you've got some sense of where God takes you and where he wants you to go, then in order to know what success means, in order to have faith, somehow, somewhere, you've got to get to a settled place. And if that settled place sometimes seems shaken, then you need to go back and get to that settled place. Sometimes, of course, you will go back to the things that you thought were prophetic words, that you thought was your potential, that you thought was your giftedness. And I'm not going to embarrass myself by listing all the different things I thought I would have achieved by the time I was 40. All the great things that I knew had been prophesied over my life and subsequently looked at them again and thought, nah, really, you were just sort of hoping for too much. But there have been things that I've found that I've come back again. Lots of them connected with Dayspring. Lots of them connected with Wiltshire. Some of them connected with family. Many of them connected with what's going to happen over the next few years and find a settled place. And I guess there are going to be some of you here this morning who have known what it is for the Spirit of the Lord to come powerfully upon you and feel as though that's drifted. And that's leading you to wonder whether God ever did call you. And you need to do something about that. I'm not quite sure what it is, but I would suspect that it starts with a conversation. And if you can't find the person who you trust, who prophesied those words over you, who brought the thing to you, I would love to have that conversation with you. First of all, to commiserate with you, because I know what it's like when you feel unsettled and unsure and it doesn't seem to be working out the way you expected. But because I think God can speak to us again. You know, when we pray, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, when Paul talks to Timothy about stirring up the gift of God which is inside you by the laying on of hands, there's some real stuff there. It's all about the process of God, which leads us back to the kind of success that God wants us to have and is really possible. So let's have a pray. Do take chance to celebrate All Saints Day. If you're forced to do a little bit with Halloween, if you're doing something with Halloween, then just keep it light. Actually, I think it's the way they do it with lots of kids, lots of schools, is pretty okay. You know, it doesn't get into the heavy stuff. But just watch for that and stay well away from it. And do take time to thank God for all those saints who have gone before and leave us with good memories and smiles and a brilliant example of what it means to follow Jesus on the days when you're not sure whether you're a tail or a head or somewhere in between. Let's pray. I'm just thinking of the thing that, the note that I wrote down. You know, if you know that you're called by God and you're in a settled place, you've got some real equipment for dealing with feelings about revenge. Because when bad stuff happens to us, even though people mean it for evil, God uses it as part of the process. And I think of so many times when people cause trouble in my life, or at least I think they cause trouble, where at the end of the day, looking back on it, it was part of what God was doing. And so it was much healthier for David to be asking the question, what is God doing here, than to be saying, God's will can't happen because of what this man is doing to me. Father, I pray for each of us, for those who need to find a settled place in your call at the moment, that you will come close and will speak to us in such a way that we're able to find faith again and deal with the setbacks that are occurring. For your glory, we ask it. Amen. Okay, that's it.